I'd like to continue looking at Paul's second letter to Corinth, the fourth chapter from the seventh verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 7. Paul writes in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Well, let me just pause there. What treasure does he speak of? Well, previously, of course. Verse 5, he writes, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The shorthand for that is the gospel. The gospel, God's amazing, incredible plan to reconcile fallen humanity to himself. God's amazing way of shining into our fallen darkness and giving us the radiance and the beauty of his glory, which we cannot deserve and cannot naturally share. That is the treasure of which he speaks. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay, vessels of pots. What does that mean? Well, he could, of course, be referring to human weakness, though we are, you know, from dust we were and to dust we shall return. And you look at a child of God, behold a Christian, and their body is as racked with aches and pains as any other, and yet inside them, the very Holy Spirit of God dwells. Inside them there is a mind being renewed, a spirit reborn, a love for God. The body is typically unaffected by that. We sometimes even struggle to muster a smile. But I don't think that is his primary point. Remember, he is addressing false teaching. But he doesn't for us provide us a summary of what the false teachers are saying. We have to try and work it out for ourselves. And almost certainly, these sophisticated, suave, false teachers have crept into the Corinthian congregation, and he calls them peddlers of God's words. They're bringing in a false gospel. And there are, of course, people in Corinth loyal to Paul and to the truth of the gospel. And I think the false teachers are saying to the Corinthian congregation, look, that Paul, if he were truly a man of God, if he was a genuine apostle, if he was a man worth hearing, tell me, why does he get beaten up so much? Why do people try to execute him? Why is he always having a hard time? Now, me, on the other hand, I don't suffer. I have all I need. I am telling you the truth. That Paul fellow, he can't even keep himself safe. Part of Paul's point here is that suffering for the gospel is not evidence you're outside of God's will. Quite the opposite. God's people are called to suffer, some more than others, it must be said. And a jar of clay or an earthen vessel, even by the standards of the Roman world, when pretty much everything was handmade, you know, you would drop them and break them and, you know, no major expense to replace them. You could put all sorts of common things in them. Yet occasionally you might find a common clay jar full of some wonderful treasure. Indeed. When, you know, we'll reach the local newspaper every so often, you know, a hoard of Roman coins have been found. Some were found not very far from here, too long ago. And they'll often, you know, be in a leather pouch or a jar of clay. And if you're in the habit of burying treasure because you think the local tribes are going to rebel or something like that, you don't put it in a golden box and bury it. You put it in an old bag or an old box of wood, something like that. And Paul, on the outside, a man who suffers for the gospel, there are scars on his back. And there are bruises and bones which perhaps haven't healed very well when he was beaten for the gospel. He really is looking like an old broken pot. And yet he brings the real gospel. The real gospel, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These false teachers may be sophisticated, their oratory may be of a higher standard than his, but they cannot, in all their false teaching, bring you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, some of you were here this morning and we were looking very briefly at the ravens that fed Elijah. And ravens, of course, are unclean creatures. And God takes Elijah and says, okay, you know, you're not going to be fed by ravens anymore. Now, a widow will cater for you. God uses the weak and the poor. He uses the nobodies. He uses those who have nothing to offer for his glory. I know I've said it before, and doubtless I'll say it again, but surely angels would have done a far more better job at evangelism than we could do. But God does not employ them to do that. In fact, neither does he take the most prominent, eloquent people of the world. He uses us. And he takes an earthen vessel, even like Paul. And we, of course, hold Paul in very high regard. These people were not doing. He was a nobody to them. And the reason that God uses the weak and the breakable, he uses the broken, so that he might get the glory. You know, when we stand before him, we won't boast of all the things we did for him so well. We'll say, Lord, you used me to do all of that. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. The power may be of God and not of us. He then says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Four little phrases here. On every side, he is hard pressed. There are persecuting Roman authorities on his back. The Judaizers are snapping at his heels. The false teachers at Corinth are slandering him. In addition to that, he has his own sinful nature. The fifth column working from within. He is hard pressed on every side, but he's not crushed. Now, in one respect, what we're reading here is not unique to Paul, but not everybody, and few people in our country are called to suffer as he did for the gospel. I'm afraid there are lots of ordinary people around the world who do suffer for the gospel. We pray for them. And yet there is also a sense in which it is not an easy walk. The path is narrow and it's steep. There are sharp stones ahead of us. I remember climbing Glen Cathra a couple of years ago. And it was pretty wet and horrible, you know. And I can remember, we did have an official map. And I can remember that we were walking along a kind of ledge. And if I put my foot 2 feet over that way, I would have fallen down a very long way. I thought, what kind of path is this? Well, if you climb mountains, what do you expect? I hear you respond. But that path was not easy, and the Christian path is not easy. But you won't be crushed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. So we're having it hard, but we're not without hope. There's all manner of difficulty on every side, but we're not crushed. We are persecuted by the state, by false teachers, perhaps even, most hurtfully of all, by those Corinthians who heard the gospel, believed, and now they're beginning to turn their back on Paul. Maybe he counts them among the persecutors, I do not know. Though persecuted, not forsaken. We are struck down, an expression there implying a degree of violence. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul has gone through a great deal of trauma. But he keeps getting up to live another day. As thy days, so thy strength. I was reading a very good book. I am still reading it. Somebody sent me a complimentary copy. It's just been published. That's never happened before, so I feel very important. But it's very, very good. And it includes an account of a lady called Anne Askew. Horribly tortured at the time of the Reformation. The government was trying to get her to ensnare the Queen, Catherine Parr, so they could bring her down. And of course, she went off to be burned with all the others, and so badly treated was she, they had to carry her to the stake on a chair. And I read it and I thought, I couldn't have done it. I could not have done it. But as thy days, so thy strength. God gave Anne Askew the strength she needed so that when she was on that horrible rack, she did not implicate the Queen of England and endanger the entire Reformation. The Apostle Paul is being attacked and hard-pressed on every side. Yet he's not destroyed. Oh, because he was such a man of deep character and strength. No, because his God supplied every need. And that's why you will not be crushed either. It's because your God will supply every need. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And Paul is drawing a link here perhaps between his own bodily suffering and that of the Lord Jesus who went before him. No pupil is greater than his teacher, no servant than the master. If the Lord suffered, then we perhaps should expect it too. I sometimes hear people say, ooh, persecution could be coming. Friends, persecution never left. The last 300 years worth of toleration we have enjoyed in this country is not typical. There are countries around the world which persecution has never, ever eased. And those who are called to suffer physically for the gospel are somehow sharing with and identifying what the Lord Jesus went through upon the cross. Carrying about in Paul's own body something of what the Lord Jesus experienced in his passion. And yet at the same time, the life of Christ is shown in that. For we who live are always delivered to death for his sake. What on earth does that mean? There are two ways of looking at it. You could say, well, he's talking about all believers here, but we know not all believers end up being persecuted. I'm sure we've all had a bit of name-calling, but few of us in here can claim to have been genuinely persecuted. Is he talking about those who are part of the persecuted church? Is he talking about himself in particular? Like I say, our experience of being tolerated by the state is not typical, it's not normal. And the state may well withdraw the toleration we have enjoyed for so long, in which case we may understand what Paul is saying all the more. But Paul is demonstrating that to suffer for the gospel is not in any way evidence or proof that you're outside of God's plan. Again, how many times do we, if something goes wrong, we think, ooh, God must be punishing us, or I'm out of God's will. As though God's path for every child, you know, is one of perfume and flowers until the day they die. Not so. We go through the valley of Baca, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This morning, Elijah was sent to a brook that ran out of water. He did nothing wrong. God hadn't not planned it properly. It's when we suffer or we go through pain, we learn to trust him. It's then that we grow. When the apostle had that so-called thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, only then could he say, your grace is sufficient for me. He was not saying that before. So there is a sense in which every day he's being delivered to death for the Saviour's sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I sometimes think if Paul hadn't been converted, of course we wouldn't be reading about him now, but he would have had a perfectly respectable life as a leading Pharisee. He may have formed his own theological school. He would have done very well, wrote a few letters, got in a few debates about this, that and the other. Did he sign up to all this suffering and pain and hardship? We don't like to use the illustration, do we? But when we become a Christian, we become his bondsman or slave. Now, there is a picture in the Bible of when we become a Christian, we are set free. It is the freedom that Christ has set us free. Great picture. But equally valid is the one of becoming his property. No longer living for self, going here and there, but now living for him, now obeying him, now serving him. And that picture, unlike perhaps the one of freedom, challenges our pride. And many enslaved persons in the first century, they did have a hard life, they did suffer physically, as Paul does now. And yet by suffering for him, the life of Jesus is being made known. It is manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Our bringing the gospel to Corinth has been painful. We may even have risked our lives for it, but it was worth it because it brought glory to him and we brought Jesus to you. And I dare say there are missionaries around the world who suffer hardship and difficulty. And they might say, death is working in us. We are delivered to death for his sake. But is it worth it? Yes. It's worth it because you're bringing life to people who are dead. You're bringing life to people who are dying. If only we could obtain a more heavenly perspective. If only we could see our current lives now through the lens of eternity. We sometimes want to look into eternity from here, don't we? If only we could kind of nip up there and look back here and realize that those things we're upset about, they really don't matter. No one cares. I remember when I was at primary school, and when you're at primary school, you tend to go to your high school and have a look around. The idea is that you're not so worried. Don't think it works. But I remember looking around for a tree or a bush to make a den in. It's the kind of thing I quite liked doing. And eventually I found one. But you know, when I got to secondary school, I never did build that den. Because that wasn't the kind of thing I wanted to do anymore. I'd outgrown it. And I suspect that many of the things here on earth that trouble us or occupy so much of our time, one day we'll get to heaven and we'll go, if only I'd realised how little it mattered. By the same token, if only I'd realised how much those other things did matter. So, Paul is saying, yes, death is working in me. Those false teachers are saying, look at Paul. You know, his life is in danger. He's always getting beaten up and attacked. There are officials after him, keeping an eye on him. What kind of life is that? And rather than denying it, Paul says, yes, I'm handed over to death every day. I feel like I'm about to die every day, but it's worth it because it brings life to you. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, Paul there quotes from the Old Testament. And it is, I think, Psalm 116, which I'll read. Psalm 116, verse 10, I think it is. That's how I'll read from the beginning of the verse. It's interesting that Paul is dealing with his own suffering. This is the scripture that comes to his mind. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. He may have been thinking about that in Corinth as well. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Interesting choice of psalm. It's full of joy, and yet it speaks about the pangs of Sheol and the pains of death. And Paul is identifying here with the psalmist. I am suffering and about to die, yet God is good and gracious, and he will deliver. Forgive me for repeating more from this morning, but as George Whitfield said, you're immortal for as long as you're useful to God. Only when your work on earth is done will he allow your body to die. And when it does, you go to be with him, which is better by far. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We really are. So Paul is quoting from Psalm 116. In fact, he's reminding the Corinthians that this tough, persecuted life which he is living is normal. The psalmist went through it. Paul went through it. Anne Askew went through it. People in Eritrea and Iran and North Korea are going through it. And one day we may go through it. But as thy days, so thy strength. The same spirit of faith as David. We believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. God who raised Jesus from the dead will do to you likewise. So even if Paul, to quote him, is always being delivered to death, and in verse 12, death is working in us, he then brings in the idea of the resurrection. If I feel like I'm about to die every day, well, didn't Jesus conquer death? So even if I am coming close to death every day, so what? So what? And when some horrible earthly government of the 1500s or the 2020s says, we're going to kill you for your faith, and we go, oh, but my Jesus conquered death. Is that the worst you can do? Yes. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Not just the apostle here who will be raised, it's the Corinthians as well. And we who read it all these years later. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. How could he write that last sentence? Having been persecuted, struck down, hard-pressed, perplexed. because he knows that through his suffering, God is achieving a wonderful purpose among those people at Corinth. When any child of God suffers, God is always able to achieve some good through it and by it. Both his glory and our edification, or some good for other people. The Corinthians, who are being tempted to sneer at this great man of God. In fact, it's for their sakes that Paul is suffering. And that if they keep on believing, they will be raised with him. Jesus himself said there are two ways. The broad path that leads to destruction. There's no persecution there. There's no suffering there. There's no humiliation there. And the narrow way, the way of life, it's narrow. It's hard. You travel it, you will be persecuted. You will be perplexed. You will be hard pressed on every side. You may even be struck down. But rest assured, you won't be crushed. You won't ever despair. You'll never be forsaken. And you'll never be destroyed. Take heart, therefore.